Hey, good morning, everyone. It is a privilege to be here among all you young people today, and I'm honored. And I want to thank the youth staff for inviting me. We're continuing a series in suffering, and I wanted to thank them for inviting me to speak on such a cheery, upbeat subject today. But it's an important subject, and it's one that we're going to find to be very valuable. And so I think this is a series that you'd do well to really pay attention to, because there's hardship in life. Life is difficult. Let's start by defining our terms a little bit. When we talk about suffering, suffering's kind of a big word in some ways. It gives different connotations probably to different people. What do we mean when we talk about suffering? What's suffering? Pardon? Did I hear pain? Yeah, pain, suffering. We can suffer through pain. Absence of peace. Yeah, you can be an you can suffer with turmoil, just you're gut wrenched over different things. Any other? What would be some synonyms for suffering? What would be some other words we might use when we talk about things like suffering? Agony, okay. Agony. What else? Challenges.
Struggling.
Trials and tribulations. Hardship. I think these are words that we can identify with even a little bit more. I think we all face hardship, and sometimes we think we're suffering because we misplaced our phone. Like, that's not suffering. I'm just going to tell you, that doesn't qualify. It might create some dissonance or problem for you, but it's not really suffering. So there are a couple different types of suffering, I think we can say. There's the stuff of life. You know, you get a flat tire, you got to walk 2 miles to the nearest service station or whatever. That's kind of the stuff of life that's going to happen to everybody. And then there's another kind of suffering that's kind of the result of being foolish. When we're stupid, we better be tough, because we're going to suffer. It's hard when we make dumb decisions. And then there's a suffering that's because we've done the right thing, we've honored God, we've tried to walk faithfully, and sometimes that causes pain in our life and difficulty. And so there's different levels of suffering, different types of suffering. There was a suffering that I endured when went on the bike trip. Now, I'm not talking about the biking. That was fine. I went on the bike trip years ago with Bob and the group. It was a lot of fun. But the first night, we stopped at this site where we were all supposed to put up tents, and so we had groups of like 4 or 5 guys and girls, and so you put your little tent up, and we were told it's gonna rain tonight. It looks like it's gonna rain tonight, and so my guys, they picked a nice soft little spot of field there and constructed the tent, and sure enough, nighttime comes, we get in the tent. And it's going to rain, and we're feeling pretty good because we got this thing set up pretty nicely. And we go to sleep about 2 in the morning, Florida thunderstorm kind of thing. And it's like a lot of rain. And thankfully, the tent does what it's supposed to do. But guess what? That nice little piece of soft ground that the guys had picked was a low spot in the field. And 2 in the morning, we're waking up to a river of water rushing through our little tent. Our backs are soaking wet. It was miserable. Like the rest of the night, you can't sleep. The next day you're going to be going 25, miles of biking together. It was not fun. I felt like there was some suffering involved there, some hardship, some difficulty. But that was just for being stupid. I mean, that was just the hardship that comes from, like, foolishness. We didn't have enough wisdom to realize it's going to rain. Guess where water goes? It goes to the low part. It's going to rush right through our little tent. So that's one kind of suffering. But there's a lot of different forms of suffering. In the Scripture, God talks about suffering. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Okay? The truth is, You're going to suffer. Just know that. Jesus says it very plainly. You're going to have suffering because you're in this world and it's fallen. Okay? Now, he does say, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And that's true. And that's our hope. And that's what we're going to look to. But there is a statement in the Psalms. And the psalmist in Psalm 119 says, and he uses the word afflicted. Now, that's a whole nother level of, like, I think suffering sounds really bad. Afflicted sounds worse to me. That sounds like you got, like, scabs all over your body or something really bad, like Job. The psalmist says, it was good that I was afflicted. I'd like you guys to take just a minute at your tables and talk about what in the world could he be saying. Why would the psalmist in Psalm 119:71 say, it was good that I was afflicted? All right? Take a minute and talk amongst yourself. How could it be good that you were afflicted? Let me go ahead and get you guys focused back up here. So a lot of good discussion sounded like it was going on out there. What were some of the answers you guys came up with? Why in the world would a psalmist who went through affliction go, oh, that was good? Any ideas? Hands? Anyone? Yeah. Teaches us. What kind of things do we learn from it? Can change us. He can change us through it. Yeah. Shows our need for God. I mean, I'm not going to have anything to preach on. You guys are doing good. Yeah. It gives us hope. It gives us hope. We better have hope if we suffer. You can suffer without hope, and that's really sad. Yes. Builds character. Exactly. Yep. Empathy for others. Man, you guys are sharp. This is a mature group here. Well, let's go home. You guys nailed it. That was good. All right. The psalmist also says, the rest of that psalm in Psalm 119:71, he says, it was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your ways, that he could learn what God was instructing him. You see, he understood that God could work through pain and difficulty and struggle and challenge. About 10 years ago, there was a young man sat in my home, fully aware of many of the struggles that I've had in my life. And I might go into some of that. I've had a lot of challenges in life, spent a little bit of time living in my car. Believer, but found myself on the short end of a lot of things and couldn't afford to go to college and pay for it and pay rent. And so I ended up living in my car for a while. It was pretty rough. Anyway, this young man sat in my house about 10 years ago, fully aware of many of the struggles that I've had. And he says to me, I'm envious of your suffering. I'd never heard anybody talk like that. He said, I'm envious of your suffering. Two nights ago, his house caught fire. And thankfully, everybody got out of the house and they were okay. I'm sorry. Apparently the bathroom fan was an older fan in the house and it just caught fire. They were downstairs and didn't realize, I guess the fan was working sort of intermittently, and I think they flipped the switches for the lights and fan didn't turn on. They didn't think about turning it off, but while the fan switch was on, the motor's trying to actually do something, and it overheated, and they weren't even up there, caused fire. He gets up there, and his toilet's on fire. Can you believe that? The fan fell down from the ceiling with the wire, landed at the toilet. The toilet seat, I guess made of petroleum products, was like an inferno. And there was another inferno up at the ceiling near the attic. And he actually had a fire blanket, believe it or not, and he threw it on it. Didn't do that much good. And he got out of the house with the family, called the fire department. It was up till 2:30 in the morning with the fire marshal, and ended up moving into my house. It was my son Noah who teaches over there. So pray for them. They're doing fine, but it's hard as a dad to watch them go through that kind of hardship. You know, got two little kids. But he said to me 10 years ago, I'm envious of your hardships. I'm envious of the suffering. And you know what? The Lord has allowed him to learn a little bit about what it feels like to go through hardship and really lean into the Lord and trust God and believe God for good in the midst of what looks senseless a lot of times. And that's the hard part about hardship and suffering, is it looks very senseless. It looks very purposeless. It looks very random. But if we have a hope in a God that is all purposeful, nothing is missed on God. This didn't come by chance. It wasn't that God didn't know that this would occur in my son's life. It's not that God didn't know the hardship that you're facing, the struggle, the difficulty that you're dealing with. It's not that he didn't realize that that was going to happen, or he didn't understand your makeup and how you're put together and what kind of things would cause you great ordeal and stress and difficulty. He knew all these things. Now, you guys are familiar, I'm sure, with the story of Joseph, right? And Joseph, and so I'll just abbreviate it because I doubt there are many in this room from the answers you guys gave me a minute ago that aren't familiar with it. But in case somebody's not familiar with the story of Joseph, remember, he was, for no reason, for no good reason, sold into slavery, ended up in prison, and then he tells the dreams of the butler and the baker. All the while he's in prison, God's kind of blessing him. He has favor with the prison guards, and everybody seems to love him. And he tells these dreams, interpretations, so these guys get out. And he says, remember me when you get on the other side. Remember me when you get your freedom, that I was in here helping you out. And these guys forget. They totally forget him, all right? I'll just give you a window into my life. I'm living in my car, probably 1982. Okay, that's a long time ago, I know. I'm living in my car in 1982. If you can picture what a car looks like in 1982, an 1880 version, you probably don't know what a 1980 anything looks like. I'm living in this car, and I'm trying to honor God and love God, and I just can't figure out how to make it work. My parents had gotten split up, and I couldn't live with them, and I couldn't afford to go to college and rent, and it was just rough. And I remember opening my Bible. A lot of my friends were in college. Their colleges were paid for by their parents, which is great, but their parents bought them a car when they were 16, and I actually knew some friends that had this whole track. It was all going really well, and I'm thinking, man, I haven't done anything wrong. Why is my life not going that way? I'm living my car. You know, I'm trying to honor God. I'm living my car. So I open my Bible and I'm in Genesis, and I'm reading the story of Joseph, and I'm identifying with Joseph. Now, I'm no Joseph. I get it, but in a small way, I'm identifying with Joseph's pain, and I'm reading through it, and as I'm tracking through it, you know, I read that story, and he says, remember when we get out, and you flip forward a couple chapters, and then it says, and 2 years later, it took 2 years before the butler or the baker, whichever one it was, could remember there was a guy back when I was back in prison that he could interpret dreams. 2 years, it's silent in the scripture. What's Joseph doing? He's hanging out in a prison for 2 years? You better have hope in a real God. Because life gets dark and life gets difficult. And Joseph had hope in God. And God brought him out of that, raised him up, put him in a high place. Ultimately, his brothers come. You know the story. And then when he reveals himself to his brothers, he famously says, what you intended for evil, God meant for good. He saw God's purpose in the pain. He saw God's purpose in the suffering, in the hardship, in the difficulty. And I think if we do not have that kind of hope, a hope in a God that sees us in our time of need, we're going to struggle. We need to know that God. We need to develop a relationship with that God and find dependence upon that God. There's another, you know, person in the scripture that you know well of as well, and that's Job. And Job went through a lot of difficult times as well. Talk about affliction. The guy's afflicted in the most concrete way I can think of. Head to toe boils and pain, and he has a couple options. He can He can wrestle with God through this difficulty, or he can raise his fist at God. Sometimes that's what we do, unfortunately. We go, I don't like the way this is going. And we raise our fist at God. Not a good thing. Job's wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? Job doesn't do that. Job wrestles through this and wrestles through this. In the end, God speaks through the long dialogue back and forth with friends and different things. And God speaks to Job and he says, you know, you better hike up your britches because I'm going to talk now. And God, when God talks, Job's like overwhelmed and he's like, oops. He covers his mouth. He's like, I repent. I retract what I said. I've heard about you with the hearing of the ear. Now I see you. And I'm changed. There's something about seeing God in the midst of our pain that changes us, I believe. I think there's a principle of Scripture that observation leads to transformation. As we look to God, we're being changed from glory to glory into his image, 2 Corinthians 3 tells us. That as we see God for who he is, even in the midst of our pain, that's probably where we see him the clearest a lot of times. We're changed. How about Isaiah chapter 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The glory of his train filled the temple. And I was undone. Where he says, and I was undone, it's talking about a change, but it literally translates to I was disintegrated. Like, that was a seeing God and a cataclysmic change occurring. And I believe what we need to do as we find ourselves in difficult times in our life, we find challenges and we find hardships, let that draw you close to God. Lean into God. Cry out to God. He's there in the midst of your pain and your difficulty. All right, who's familiar with the Old Testament? Who knows who Hananiah is? Or Azariah? Or Mishael? You got that one? That's okay. I like that you had the courage to put your hand up in the first place. Anybody know that story? In the back. That's them. Yeah, that's the Babylonian names they were given. Yeah. So, yeah, Rak, Shak, and Benny, I think my kids called them, right? I prefer to use their Hebrew names. That's their given names. But remember in that story in Daniel, I'm going to turn to it real quickly and read some of it to you. In Daniel chapter 3, you've got these three young boys of faith in God, and they were obviously in a difficult spot because they're told, to worship in a certain way. I went to the trouble of, okay, I'm going to tell the story. I can't read for some reason. I don't know if it's my eyes watering or what, but I know the story. Okay, so they basically tell the king, listen, you can throw us in the fire or whatever you want to do, but whatever the case, you know, our God can deliver us, and even if he doesn't, we're not going to serve you. We're not going to bow. And so they get thrown, all right, I can see enough now. They get thrown into the fiery furnace that they made extra hot. These men fell into the midst of the furnace, verse 23, of blazing fire. And my Bible says, still tied up. It makes the point of mentioning that. And then it says, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded, stood up in haste, and he responded and said to his high officials, Was it not three men we cast bound into the fire? And they answered and said, certainly, O king. And he answered and he said, look, I see four men loosed, walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like that of the sons of the gods. Wow. These guys are going through, you talk about a fiery trial. This is the definition of a fiery trial. These guys are thrown into the furnace, bound up. And the king looks in and goes, wait a minute. Didn't we throw in three? And weren't they bound? What's the deal? We got four guys in there and they're walking around. And one of them has the appearance of a god. Now, I believe, and there are, and you can disagree with me, and it doesn't make you a heretic. There are many theologians that think this is a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the fire with his beloved believers, children of God. It's a great picture. And so what happens to these three men when they get thrown into the fire? It says they weren't burned. The fire had no effect on their bodies, verse 27, second half. Nor was their hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers weren't even damaged, okay? Nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. They didn't even smell like smoke. I mean, this is crazy. But what did happen? They were walking around. Okay? So as they were bound up, as part of this trial, they were bound up and thrown into the fire. They're bound up. It goes out of the way to say, and they were still tied up. But then the king says, these guys are walking around. The only thing that the fiery furnace did was freed them from the things that were binding them. And I think, too, that same happens with us as we walk with the Lord and we go through difficult, fiery experiences and trials and tribulations in our lives. It might be the things that have been binding us in our life that God wants to burn off so that we can freely walk and freely walk with him. That's what they're doing. They're walking around with Jesus in the fire. And they don't seem to be in a hurry to get out of there because it's better to be in the fire with Jesus than to be out and bound up. And I think that's a good lesson for us. It's a good thing for us to recognize. But I think one of the important parts of this is that God is with us. He's present with us in our difficulties, in our trials, in our hardships, in our afflictions. He's present with us. Not only that, he's described by Isaiah as a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. Remember, you know, God came down. Why did God come down from heaven as a form of a man? It seems that he wasn't going to sit around and watch us suffer without walking in our shoes and demonstrating for us how we should live and how we should have faith and how we can love others and things like that. And so we have a perfect example in Christ, the suffering servant, as he's described, as he's, you know, Isaiah speaks of him prophetically. And so we have these examples in Christ. But he's present in our difficulties. Why do you think that Jesus, you have ever thought about this? The disciples, you know, are watching their rabbi. They don't quite comprehend the magnitude of who he is entirely. But he goes to the cross, and Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, right? So now that it's accomplished, and Jesus said, you know, it is finished. Why do you think he didn't just kind of float up over everybody and go, hey, I told you I was God, look, you know, and demonstrate his power right there and then? I mean, for 3 days, the disciples are sad. The two on the road to Emmaus are walking, and Jesus comes, sneaks up behind them and goes, what are you so sad about? He goes, well, it's been 3 days. We kind of hoped that this guy was the Messiah. And they're sad. For 3 days, the world is left wondering. So why do you think? Why do you think God took the time? Any thoughts? There's no scripture on this. This is just, you know, us conjecturing. But why do you think God, yeah. I'm sorry, what's that? Okay, yeah, apply faith. They would have to apply faith, right? Yeah, I think that's a good answer. I also think that God works in the waiting in our lives. God was at work in those 3 days. And a lot of times, when we wait, like a trial that might take a month might feel like an eternity. God works through our waiting a lot of times. And that's why the scripture says those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. It's good for us to, by faith, continue to look to God. Abraham walked, he leaves Ur for Haran and this pilgrimage, and he doesn't know exactly where it is, when it is, all this kind of stuff. He has to wait a period of time. He's promised a son. He has to wait. He's 100. He's still waiting. It wasn't like when God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son, God wasn't able to pull it off right away. No. God purposed for Abraham to have to wait. And so a lot of times when we suffer and we have hardship in our life, God will work through the waiting. We have to apply faith and trust him in those times. Now, there's another important passage in scripture. Actually, before I get to that, let me tell you one more thing. As we looked at the three in the furnace, what we saw was Christ with them. And the New Testament talks about our hope is Christ in us, hope of glory. Yeah. The presence of God is so significant in our lives. We just need to know sometimes that God is there. Life can be falling apart all around us. And if we know as we're stepping in faith in the direction that God's calling us to, that God is there in the midst of that, that's all we kind of need to know a lot of times. And we can find comfort and we can find peace. I was in a private school when I was a kid. And in sixth grade, I was in the play, I guess we did like Christmas play thing. And it was a big deal. All the students participated in some way. And I was responsible for reciting the preamble to the Constitution. All right. I still got it memorized or whatever from all those years ago, sixth grade. But it was Christmas time, and our family went to Michigan for the Christmas holiday to visit my grandparents. And we're leaving in time so we can get back specifically for this play, because this is a big deal that you have to participate. And as we're trying, you have no cell phones or anything back then. This is the 70s or 60s, 70s, right around 1970. And so we're driving back from Michigan. Guess what? We hit a big snowstorm. There were a lot of them back then. We had this big snowstorm, and we are forever just like in traffic, not hardly moving. Finally, my parents realize we're not even going to make it home in time for us to get home. So Eric can get changed, get his little black suit and pants or whatever. It was black pants, white shirt. We're not going to have time to go back and get all that stuff. We're going to have to drive straight to the school. But my clothes are back home. So they said, you know what? The traffic's hardly moving. Let's do an exit. We'll find a Kmart or something and get Eric some black pants and a white shirt so he's ready. We go in there, and they don't have any black pants at Kmart in my size this particular time. And so they found some dark navy blue ones. And they're like, this will have to do. So they got me some dark navy blue pants. I got my white shirt. And we roll into Northern Virginia literally when the play's starting. My dad drives to the front door, says, run. And I go racing in, and their family's going to park. As I walk in, we had a really brutal principal. It was a tough school. This guy sees me, and he says, hold on. And I said, what? And I'm a little kid. He says, those pants. And I'm like, yeah. He goes, those are not black. They're blue. And he grabs him by the collar And he shoves me against the wall. I'm not making any of this up. This is the 70s, all right? Things were different. He shoved me against the wall, and he is seething mad. I can still smell his breath. It was a very, very poignant moment in my life. I'm like, whoa. And I'm terrified. This big dude, I don't know if he's going to hit me. Like, I don't know, but he's like breathing down my neck, and I'm pressed up against the wall, and I'm terrified. But right then, out of the corner of my eye, I see my dad turn in the corner. I saw my dad coming, and I knew that's all that mattered. I didn't care what happened after that. I just knew my dad was there. It was going to be all right. And guess what? It was all right. My dad went up to that guy, and that guy, I think, wet his pants. Because so my dad's like, what are you doing? I still remember it like it was yesterday. I was a sixth grade kid and terrified. And my dad shows up. It's all that matters. And you guys need to know, when you're going through hard times, you have a Father in heaven. You have Jesus Christ, Son of God, who's walked in your shoes. He knows what you've gone through. He knows your difficulty. He's acquainted with suffering. He knows pain better than any of us. And he wants to be there for you. He wants you to see him as sufficient to meet your needs. He's the Father coming around the corner. Everything's going to be okay. That is your hope. As we look to the New Testament, I'm going to stop blubbering here in a minute, but we look to the New Testament as we wind toward a finish. I got 10 minutes. All right. What we see is a man who God used in a powerful way that used to persecute the church. And that's the Apostle Paul, right, who was Saul at one point. Paul, by the time he's converted, has gone through so much suffering. As we read in 2 Corinthians, I mean, it's like, you know, I've been beaten and starved and a day and a night in the sea. You know, he's treading water for a day and a night. I mean, I've never dealt with the suffering at any level like Paul has. And so Paul writes about this at the beginning of chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians, and he actually breaks into a song by verse 3. But in verse 1 and 2, he starts and he talks about the God of all comfort, that we have a God that's the God of all comfort. We have a God that wants to comfort us in our suffering. Do you know that? He's not aloof and just hoping you can just work it out. No, he also is there to comfort us in our suffering. But as I studied this passage, I learned the words that are used for this, paraklesis and fortis, and some of the words that are used here are not the kind of words that we think of sometimes when we think of comfort. The picture that we have of this is a word picture of somebody that's fighting in a war, and he goes down. He's struck down, and somebody comes alongside him, the paraklesis, and picks him up and dusts him off and pats him on the back and says, you got this, and helps him move forward. It's a strengthening comfort. It's not just a coddling, oh, poor baby. No, it's a, come on, we got more work to do. Come on, I got you. It's Jesus coming alongside of us in the journey, because we fall and we stumble and we have difficulties, we have setbacks, we have hardships, we have disappointments. And God is the God of all comfort that comes alongside of us to pick us up and help us along in the journey so we can continue. So I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians 1. There are a couple things in this passage. He says, he's actually singing by the time he gets to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. Comforts us in all of our affliction. He uses all a lot of times in this passage, the God of all comfort. There's not an affliction or a hardship or a difficulty that he's not familiar with. He's the guy. You can tap into his reservoir of comfort no matter where you're coming from. It's all. the God of all comfort. But Paul also uses a purpose clause in this sentence. Purpose clause. Okay? So what is the purpose clause? He says, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that, there's the purpose clause, we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we've been comforted. God allows us sometimes to be afflicted simply so we can actually comfort someone who's afflicted. Think about that. It's not without purpose that God allows you to go through struggles. He'll use your struggles to bless somebody else. That's a purpose that he does this. I'm dyslexic, okay? I mean, I can read. I'm not good at reading, but I can read. But I struggled with reading through high school and college, even before high school. I always struggled with reading. I still struggle with reading. And I can't tell you in my profession how many young men that God has brought across my path that are dyslexic. It's been amazing to me. I can't count them on two hands. I'm not kidding. I've had so many opportunities to work with so many men that have struggled with some of the similar struggles that I've had. I'm like, wow, God, that's pretty cool. That's very cool. God gives us difficult things for a purpose. And sometimes setbacks just a setup for a comeback. That's a stupid thing to say, but I heard it somewhere years ago and it stuck in my head. I just thought I'd throw that out there just for fun, but it really doesn't have that much to do with what we're talking about. There's another passage here in verse 9. Actually, let me start in verse 8. This is Paul again, still speaking, and he says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction. He used the word affliction again, which came to us in Asia, that we were so burdened, excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. This is the Apostle Paul. He treaded water for a day and a night, but he had some other afflictions that were so oppressive that he despaired even of life. Like he was ready to just toss in the towel. He didn't know if he could do it. This is burden. This is struggle. This is affliction. Well, let's continue to read what he says. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Another purpose clause. In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Somebody mentioned faith back there earlier. It's an important part of this. God allows us to go through hardships, sometimes even difficulties so significant that we're thinking we can't even survive it. So that, he said, in order that we would not trust in ourselves, but in the power of God who raises the dead. This is a theme of Paul. You get to be familiar with the writings of Paul, you'll realize this is a drum he keeps beating again and again and again. And it's a good one to learn when you're young. To be honest with you, I literally have prayed that my kids would face great hardships as they're young. I really have. And it sounds really like a horrible thing for a dad to pray on their children. But I'm serious. I have. I've prayed that my kids would face hardships growing up. And it would build their character. And it would cause them not to rely on themselves. And it would cause them to look to the greater power that's in Christ. I also prayed for my kids to be ugly, and he didn't answer that one. Because I noticed that I had some friends, one of my buddies, I'm not going to say his name, not the most attractive dude, but he's an awesome dude. And I think God made him unattractive to build his character. He has so much character. I thought, I want that for my kids. So I was literally praying for ugly kids. And I don't know why he didn't answer that one, but I'm a weird dad. Let me wrap this up by saying this. If you're experiencing hardship, Or if you've gone through some really, really tough, difficult, deep waters, hard things, you can praise God for that. You can praise God for that. Because God's at work in all that. God's present with you in all that. If you're looking to Christ, He's there. He's there. And He will walk with you through it. He will bring you through it. He's going to be your paraclesis. He's going to pick you up. He's going to dust you off. He's going to encourage you and go, all right, we got this. Let's go. And that's the way we need to live life, because life is difficult. In this world will be tribulation. Be of good cheer, because He's overcome the world. He has overcome the world. We have great hope, and we can look forward to whatever God wants to do in our lives, but we can also look forward even when the world seems dark. God will turn and redeem good things from all that, and we need not fear. All right, let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for these young people. Just the level of maturity that's here that is evident, that they know You, that they're seeking after You, that they're growing in their faith and their walk. I just pray, Lord, that this would be such a dynamic youth ministry that it just has incredible impact upon the schools in this area and in Northern Virginia and throughout the world. And look forward to what You're going to do, and we thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, guys.